Well, it's a joy on this spring day to begin the day by worshiping the Lord who made the spring day, wouldn't you say? It's beautiful outside. We come to be instructed by the same God who in his wisdom created all of this. So please turn to Genesis 18. We're coming back to Genesis now. We spent a couple weeks looking at a few other passages in the scripture as we went through Easter. But now we're back into the book of Genesis, chapter 18. We're working our way through the narrative regarding Abraham and what God did in history with Abraham. And today we will note things about not only Abraham, but more importantly, the character of God and his relationship with him. Would you pray with me now as we ask specifically for God to help us understand his word? Father in heaven, this is your word. And through your instruction, we're led into paths of what it means to truly be human. Would you help us today to become more awake to what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many of you, if not all of you, have had parents who have either had that garage workspace or maybe your mother had a workspace in a room in the house. My father had his garage, and in the garage was where he did all his work. It's very, very typical. You know, you'd go into his garage, you'd see all of the typical tools, saws of various shapes and sizes, paint brushes, paint that had been used about halfway in a project, and then you put the top back on to use it some other day in the future, but it's been there for 15 years. You've got the hammers, you've got the nail box and the nuts and the bolt box. You've got the brooms and the shovels and the axe head and all of those different things inside of my dad's garage. As well, you also have this pennant from his high school that has like the high school mascot, and it says Babylon High School right next to it. Maybe an American flag. You know, those typical things you see in there. And there's also that other typical aspect of his garage, which was that one drawer as you go through and you're trying to find what you need, well, really one or two or maybe five drawers, that have just random stuff in it, right? There are all the objects that you couldn't figure out what to do. You know, I imagine my dad on Christmas night as he was building me my bike, you know, in middle school, and he finally got it all made 2 o'clock in the morning, and he looks down on the ground and there's those three objects that he didn't put in there. And he doesn't know exactly how they would have fit in there, and he's sure that this bike would function better if he had them in there, but he doesn't know where they go, so they go in that drawer. Or maybe he took apart some piece in the car, and he's putting the piece back together, and what do you know? Here's this one nut or two bolts. He doesn't know what to do with them, so he puts them in the drawer. He knows they have a place. He knows they have a function in this bike, but he just doesn't know what to do, and so he keeps them, but they don't really play a part in helping the bike to function better as a whole. And in our life as the church, I think there are similarities. In our garage, we have in that box justice and righteousness. And this is what I mean. We don't always know how living lives of justice and righteousness fit into the life of the church. We get how we are saved by grace, and we understand that we're on our way to the new heavens and the new earth, but how does justice and righteousness fit into our everyday lives as the people of God? How does that fit into the gospel message? Living lives of justice in society and in our communities? Where does that fit? Is it important? What do we do with it? And if we could get it into our lives, would we function better? Would we be able to enjoy riding that bike more, so to speak? Well, we would. So let's take some time now to see how justice and righteousness fit into our lives as the church. Beginning in verse 16, then the men set out from there and they looked down toward Sodom. We're beginning in the middle of a story. We're beginning in the middle of a time when Abram, who's by the oaks of Mamre in the south of Israel, is sitting by his tent and he has men come by. And he shows hospitality to these men. These men are representatives of God himself. And God himself is among them. Abram shows hospitality. Now, I just want to note that sometimes we can read the Bible and think, oh, God is just showing up in people's houses all the time. Well, that's not how it was working when this book was written. the fact that God is stopping by Abram's home is huge. It didn't happen everywhere or with everybody. It's represented as something unique and significant just in Abram's life as God reveals himself to Abram. He spends time with him. He promises Abram that through his old wife who can't have children, they are going to finally have a son. And then after showing them hospitality, Abram goes even the next step of showing hospitality and shows them on their way. And they're heading down towards Sodom. And we're going to go to Sodom in a minute and explain more about what that city is like and why they're going there. But just to give you a picture of what's going on, Abram is finishing out his work of hospitality with these men, representatives of the Lord. So verse 17, the Lord said, again, I mentioned the Lord is among them. And the Lord begins to speak to himself at this point. He begins to deliberate. And because we have Moses as the author of this text, someone who spent 40 days and 40 nights upon Mount Sinai, looked upon the back of the Lord himself, was very close to God, he is able to reveal to us even the deliberations of God. Verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" God is wondering to himself, should I conceal something from Abraham or should I reveal something to Abraham? I wonder. And this is beautiful to see. We spoke about the God of beauty a few moments ago in our song. It is beautiful to see the way that our God reasons about whether or not he will reveal something to his people or conceal something. Let's see his reasoning process. Verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." So the first thing that God is taking into consideration as he decides whether to reveal something to Abraham, and I should mention, just kind of getting ahead of the game, that what God is thinking about, considering revealing to Abraham, is something about judgment. It's something about an ugly word like condemnation. So he's considering, do I want to tell Abram about this judgment that I will bring upon Sodom and Gomorrah? But note that when God is even considering revealing judgment and even condemnation upon sin, the larger framework that he's taking into consideration is what? His desire to bless all the nations through Abraham. The larger picture, the bigger picture for God, even as he considers revealing things about condemnation, is his larger interest in bringing blessing to all of the nations. He said, "Should I tell Abram, seeing that Abram shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" We remember that back in chapter 12, when Abram was like any one of us, sort of walking around, going about life, worshiping the moon. He was from Ur of the Chaldees, part of the same group of people who were the Tower of Babel. He didn't know his right from his left hand, but God called him out. He said, "I want to bring you to be with me. I want to give you a place where you will live, land. I will give you my presence. I will protect you. I will give you a people. I'll make you a great and mighty nation." And at the apex of all of the promises that he made in Genesis chapter 12 was that you will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. That is what you are going to be about. Abraham, through you and your old wife who can't have children, you are going to be a mighty nation. And your purpose is going to be to bless all the nations. I will undo all that is wrong in the world through you. You are my vehicle for making right what is wrong in the world. You, an old man, an old woman, unable to have children, unable of your own power to produce what you would like to produce, I will produce more through you than you could ever imagine, and I'll make all that is wrong in the world right through you. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the primary consideration as God's trying to determine, should I reveal something of the judgment that I'm going to bring upon these cities? And he goes further. Verse 19, for I have chosen him. So now he's continuing to think about, why would I reveal this to Abram? For I have chosen him. And maybe in your Bibles you have a small text note there that says, in the Hebrew, this is known. The word is actually that God is saying, for I have known Abraham. I have chosen to know him in this friendship is actually what it's termed as. This covenant that God has established with Abraham and his household is ultimately about friendship. In Isaiah 41, it says something about Abraham, the friend of God. In the book of James, the brother of Jesus writes that Abraham was a friend of God. The covenant is ultimately not just about contractual obligations and so on. It's ultimately about personal relationship that can be defined as friendship. And so God's considering, will I tell him what I'm about to do? He's my friend. I've chosen him and his people as my close friends, my associates, that he may command his children and his household after him. Notice, that's a purpose. I've chosen him as my friend in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Another purpose. So what God's saying as he considers these things is, I have chosen you to be my covenant friends, so that you will do justice and righteousness, so that you will receive all that I have promised you. That is, namely, you will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Does that make sense? Let me tie this together a bit more for us. He's saying, I have chosen him. I have known him. I have elected him. I have made Abraham now the church, the people of God. I have chosen the people of God so that they will meet this purpose that I have to undo all that is wrong in the world as my vehicle to address sin. I have chosen them for that purpose, to be a blessing to all the nations. And how is he going to accomplish it? How is he saying that it will be accomplished? Back to verse 19. That he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. The mission of God to bring blessing to all the nations of the earth. God is saying here, as he thinks about whether he'll conceal or reveal, the mission of God is accomplished by the people of God living in the way of the Lord by doing justice and righteousness. That is the means by which God is going to accomplish his mission to bring blessing to all nations. Now, we need to talk about these words. First of all, the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord is sort of like, you could think of it as if God is walking in a path, maybe on a sandy beach. And as he walks, every step leaves a footprint. And the people of God, sort of like Jesus said, like children, are to put their feet in the same way into those larger footsteps of the Father as they walk in the way of the Lord. Another way of describing the way of the Lord is justice and righteousness. He says, by that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing justice and righteousness. So what is this justice and righteousness that Abraham and his household after him are supposed to do? Well, righteousness is a very religious word. We might just kind of zone out when we hear that one. We often think of self-righteousness, so it might even sound like something we wouldn't want. That's not the way this word is being used in the scriptures. This word is a highly relational word, and it has to do with the way things ought to look. Okay? So it's right worshiping. It's the way worshiping God in relationship ought to look. It's right parenting. It's how parents and children, righteousness and parenting, how that ought to look. Right competing, how playing baseball against another team, how righteousness in baseball ought to look. The norm for competitiveness, parenting, marriage, worship, whatever, that's what righteousness is. That's the goal. That's the way it ought to look. Harmony, peace, righteousness. That's the way the people of God, having been instructed in the way of the Lord, are to live their lives. But sometimes we need justice too. And justice is when righteousness has gone awry, when things have gone the wrong way, righteousness corrects and brings things back into line with the desired norm. So when parenting has gone awry, when fathers have exacerbated their children, that's when justice comes in, and maybe a friend of that parent comes in and says, hey, maybe you shouldn't tire your child out with that, or whatever. The point is, justice corrects and brings relationships back into a righteous sort of action. So that's justice and righteousness. And it's by means of that sort of relating that goes on among Abraham's people, that ultimately God is saying all nations of the earth will be blessed. So where does justice and righteousness fit in this life of the church? Well, you see, it's right smack in the middle of all the, it's our mission. Justice and righteousness is God's mission for the church, the means by which he's saying we will be able to accomplish being a blessing to all nations. And the reason why I've said the church is because we are Abraham's offspring. As it says in Galatians chapter 3, I'll read this for you. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. It is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Listen to what Paul says the gospel is. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying what? One day you'll go to heaven? No. Of course, that's absolutely important. But what Paul says, the gospel that was preached to Abraham beforehand is, in you shall all the nations be blessed. The gospel, the good news, is that through the people of Abraham, Jew and Gentile alike, joined to Christ by faith, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Jew, Gentile alike, we are on this mission, the mission of God, to bring blessing to all the nations of the earth by doing justice and righteousness. So that's what God is deliberating. And I hope that we see most of all in all of this, just the beauty of our God, the beauty of his heart, that even when he comes to bring judgment and condemnation upon Sodom, his first consideration is the larger intention he has to bring good to the world that he made. He's interested in blessing the world. He's interested in doing good, in loving people. And it's the love of Christ, as Paul says later in the New Testament, that compels us. So we should see that God, who has become man in Christ, has that same intention. It's the love of Christ to bless the nations that compels us to join him on that mission as well. Well, how are we going to learn justice and righteousness? It's good to know that, but I mean, I could come up with lots of ideas about what's just and what's right. But according to the scriptures, I have a problem with sin. I have a problem with not knowing the right thing to do. So how am I going to learn? Well, God addresses it because he decides, I am going to tell Abram what I'm about to do. And in telling him what I'm about to do, we are going to begin lesson one. So verse 20, then the Lord said to Abram, because The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave. I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Notice something else beautiful about God here. He's not prejudiced. He's not just like, you know, I heard about Sodom, and I'm just going to judge him. I'm not actually going to go in and look and investigate and see what has really happened there. What is really going on? The Lord says, verse 21, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So lesson number one for us is Abraham's offspring who need to be instructed in the way of the Lord, justice and righteousness. Lesson number one is that it is unjust and unrighteous for us to be prejudiced. Just because we hear somebody has done something wrong or someone associated with the person who did something wrong, we know, doesn't mean we should immediately assume things about them. We should investigate them before we go about telling others, oh, did you hear about so-and-so? They did this or that. Gossip, prejudice, these sorts of things are not the way of the Lord. This is our first lesson in that we see the Lord's justice and righteousness is one that investigates first and really deals with things as they are, honestly. But also we see something else about God's justice and righteousness. He says, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah, this word outcry is the same word that's used of the Israelites who cried out to the Lord under the enslaving hand of Pharaoh. It's the same word that was used for the Egyptians when they cried out in the midst of the idolatry, the false worship that was going on in the midst of Egypt. This is the same word for those who are oppressed under the heavy hand of a political power in the day. Those who are being oppressed by the political ruler Pharaoh as slaves, that outcry was addressed by God in the lives of the Israelites. But here as well, he hears the cry of the oppressed. Justice and righteousness means listening to the one who is oppressed and giving heed to their cry. To those who are weak and smaller and have less strength, to those who have less money, to those who have less ability to get on well in the world, they gain God's ear. He's willing to investigate and hear them out and see if what's being said is true. And he's willing to take action against the oppressor. That is what justice and righteousness looks like, he's telling Abraham. I want you to walk and instruct also your people to walk in the way of the Lord. And this is the way of the Lord. I listen to the cries of the weak and I investigate if the strong are using their power improperly. And if it's being used improperly, then I do something about it. And that has all kinds of implications for us. I mean, think about it. When we go to work, which is where mainly the mission of God takes place. The church, much of the mission of God is not taking place in the church. This is just where you come and get equipped so you can go out and do the work that God has called you to by his grace. And so when you go to work and you are dealing with potentially someone who's being oppressed in the workplace, you want to give heed to what's being done. You want to listen. You want to investigate if possible. And if it's within your power, to try to do something about it to make it right. That's the call of the people of God. It's not simply the work of evangelism. It's not simply that when we're in the workplace, we need to be thinking about how can I witness to how someone can become a part of the church. But God is pleased. God sees his mission being accomplished if we also, in addition to that, are seeking to be a blessing to those in the workplace by heeding the call of the oppressed and doing something about the powerful misusing their power. And that has all kinds of implications. also for prejudice, as we talked about before. When we are in school and we have a new student move in from another state or from a faraway place, and they look like somebody we didn't like a couple years ago in the third grade or something, we don't just assume that that person is going to be just like that other person we didn't like. We get to know them on their own merits. And on that basis, we judge. But we are about justice and righteousness, right relating as those made in the image of God. But we get an even further lesson, because just as God has now revealed it, he knows he's going to have a conversation with Abraham. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah, we'll hear more about next week. We're actually going to go into Sodom and Gomorrah next week. Pastor Don will take us on a tour, so I won't get into too much of that. But Sodom and Gomorrah were notorious, notorious. And Abraham knows that God's probably not going to find a lot of good when he goes there. He knows that judgment's probably going to fall, and Abraham shows that he's already learned some lessons of justice and righteousness by the conversation that he gets into with God now. Verse 22, so the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near. He's being somewhat characterized as someone like Moses or a prophet or a priest, being able to draw near to God in conversation. And he said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? So Abraham's wondering, if you go into this city, are you just going to treat everybody the same just because some people are wicked? I mean, this would have actually been about half the people in a fairly normal city back then. So he was saying, if half the people are righteous and half the people are wicked, are you just going to treat them all like they're wicked? That doesn't seem like it's just. That doesn't seem like it's right. If I'm to walk in your way, show me how you're going to deal with this, Lord. And what we see is the Lord says, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. But Abram, he doesn't stop there. He answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, I won't destroy it if I find 45 there. Again, he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. You can imagine maybe the Lord is just about to leave, and then Abram speaks up again. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. One thing we note here as we see this conversation going before us, and as we are being instructed by Abraham here in the ways of justice and righteousness. You might say, well, how so? How am I learning to live in the way of the Lord here? How am I learning justice and righteousness? And what we're learning here is to love your enemies. It's interesting. Abram got called out of Ur, out of Babel. And when he got called to be part of this people of God, he wasn't called into the Bahamas. He was called into the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. Christianity is not about escapism. God didn't take him out of a really bad place and put him in a really good place now that he's in the church. He took him out of a really bad place and put him in a really bad place. And then He wants him to be a blessing to the nations that surround him. And then we see that Abraham's kind of getting it, because what is he doing? He's interceding. He's taking a place of intercession on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a lot different than Jonah. You remember Jonah when he got sent to Nineveh and God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. And he's like, okay, as soon as God leaves, he's going this way. I'm going to Tarshish. I'm not going to Nineveh. But Abraham, instead, he stays near Sodom and he prays. Essentially, he engages God. Are you really going to destroy this place? What about the righteous who are in it? How will you deal with that? But we also learn a very important lesson here as well about righteousness and wickedness. And Don will probably speak more about this next week as we tour Sodom and Gomorrah. But we do see that God does ultimately bring judgment, meaning that he didn't find 10 righteous there. And the ones that he brings out aren't righteous, but God, in his mercy, it says, saves Lot. And so as we move forward into the holy word of God in Romans chapter 3, and it says, none are righteous. No, not one. There is not a one of us who ultimately, in ultimate terms, in our relationship with God, are righteous. Every last one of us. Although it is not God's heart, do not deserve blessing. But we deserve judgment. But that's why we give praise to God for Jesus Christ. Because although he was righteous, the righteous one, as Peter calls him in the book of Acts, the righteous one was treated in our place as though he were wicked. God rained down on him fire and sulfur like Sodom and Gomorrah, so that we might be treated like him, a son in his own house. The righteous for the unrighteous. God has loved us deeply and treated us not as we deserved. The holy God, our friend, our Savior. And so we learn all kinds of wonderful lessons about who our God is and what it means to live lives of justice and righteousness. And again, we learn about interceding for those who don't necessarily deserve it. And a lesson for you, have you ever had someone that you felt like you just can't love? They just, maybe they're even Christians. It's just hard for you to love them. I remember a good tip that I got once from my friend, and I see it's based in biblical righteousness, is pray for that person. Just simple prayer for that person as you're driving, as you're sitting at home in front of TV. Take a moment and just say, Lord, for this person who never gets what I'm saying and who I know is lying to me, I just pray, Lord, that you'd help me to love them regardless, and I pray that you'd help them out. And Lord, I pray that you'd help them to get that job that they want. Just pray for them. Intercede on their behalf. That is what part of your mission is. God is pleased with these things. Small prayers for those it's hard to pray for. I don't know if many of you like comic books. I grew up enjoying comic books a lot. I used to go to Jolly Roger Comics by Errol's Video off of Route 1 as a child and badger my father to give me money to buy these things. And if you have watched movies recently like The Avengers or Captain America, you know about a lot of Marvel superheroes. The Avengers is basically a team of all of the top Marvel heroes, where there was a group that came before the Avengers. There was a group that inspired the Avengers, and it was the DC Comics group called the Justice League of America. And Justice League of America was made up of Batman, Superman, Wonder Woman, Aquaman, the Green Lantern, and there was one guy who most of us have forgotten about. It was something like Jackie Snaps-a-Lot or something like that. I just saw this on YouTube yesterday. It was kind of strange. We don't know what happened to Jackie. But anyways, the Justice League of America, No matter where they went, they were bringing justice. If there was injustice being done at the bottom of the ocean, Aquaman was being delegated out to that. There was injustice being done out by Jupiter, Superman was on his way. And you know Batman was taking care of Gotham. But the Justice League of America was their name. They were all about justice. Their mission was being accomplished through justice and righteousness. Well, we are the Justice League. We are the Justice League of heaven. Our commander-in-chief sits at the right hand of God in heaven, and earth is his footstool. And he is commanding his people, the Justice League of heaven, to go into their respective areas of the world and live in the way of the Lord, to live lives of justice and righteousness so that the mission of God can be accomplished, that the nations might be blessed. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for gathering us together today, for being able to look at one another and rejoice at each other's presence. We pray, Lord, that where there isn't rejoicing, there would be prayer for change. Because, Lord, we desire to love one another and to live as you've called us to and to accomplish the great mission that you've called us to. All by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.